Hi, and welcome to the White Hill podcast series. My name is Roger. I'm one of the pastors here at White Hill, and we're glad that you've chosen to listen to one of the podcast messages today. Our prayer is that you would be challenged and inspired to take the next steps in your journey with God as you listen to this message. If you want to keep in touch with more things that are happening at White Hill, head to our website at whitehill.church and you can subscribe to our YouTube channel. Enjoy this message now. Age at this particular time. Now, as I share his age at this point in time, that he was age, anyone got a guess? 80. Age 80. How many 80-year-olds do we have here? Great, you're just at the beginning of ministry. Well done. And I thought, you know, today we just don't think about that. And then I came across this study from the New England Journal of Medicine. And it had some very remarkable findings about what is the most productive age in human life. Now, it studied a whole bunch of things, one of which it says the average age of Nobel Prize winners is 62 years of age. It said the average age of presidents of prominent companies around the world, 63 years of age. The average age of pastors in the 100 largest churches in the USA, 71 years of age. I was surprised by that one. The average age of popes, that is the Catholic Pope, 76. The average age. So anyway, after they completed all their studies, you know what they found? They said that the most productive time in human life is from your 60s to 70s. Most productive time in human life. The second most productive time is from 70s to 80s. So for those of you here that think life is over, it's time to settle down and retire. No, that's the most productive. And the third most productive time is those of us approaching retirement, which includes me, ages 50 to 60 years. So as we look at Moses, when we get asked to do things and we're feeling a little weary, what do we generally say? No thanks. No thanks. We put up the hand, and this is really a youthful thing. You know, you want to speak to the hand? No is the general answer, okay? No, don't ask. So as we looked at, as I studied on the life of Moses, it has one of the most unique passages in the Bible where Moses has this wonderful conversation with God. And you know what? He gives God the big hand. He gives him five excuses that he does not want at age 80 to start serving in God asking him to do. So in Exodus 3:10, God gives him a task to do. You might think, oh, he's just passing the communion cups. No. In Exodus 3:10, he says, "So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Just a small task. They've been there a couple of hundred years. They were enslaved. Just a small task. I want to get you to go and bring them out. So, five explanations, five objections, five excuses for not serving. And you know what? As I looked at all of these, you know, I often thought about myself. Sometimes with tasks I've been asked to do, and I've given God the hand. Well, here we go. God's going to start bringing them down. So the first one that God brings down is in verse 11. Moses says to God, he says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I?" So Moses is basically confessing here his own unworthiness to serve. Who am I? Unworthiness, his sense of insignificance about who he is. In fact, of all of these things, if we looked back in the first couple of chapters of Exodus, you would see Moses actually tried to intervene in the nation's history. He tried to save the Hebrews. In fact, he went so far as murdering an Egyptian to save the life of a Hebrew. And then he ended up fleeing because he was doing it in his own strength. And so Moses at this point, no doubt, is reflecting back to his past failures and feeling that whole sense of inadequacy. And that's the first objection that often we feel, isn't it? That we feel inadequate to serve God. How can I do that? How could I stand up the front and lead a service like Rod did? How could I get up and preach? How could I go and talk to my neighbors? Or how could I coordinate women's ministry or men's ministry? How could I do any one of these different tasks or jobs, but not just here in the church, but in other areas? How could I? And I love this passage because it gets to the heart. Now, if we were to look at God's response here that he makes, I want us to look very carefully at what God doesn't say to Moses. He doesn't say to him, "Come on, you can do it, Moses. You're amazing. You're well educated." He doesn't say to him, "You know, just try harder." He doesn't pump him up and say, "You know, just study a bit harder. You can do it." He doesn't. He gives him an answer in verse 12 that is God's answer to our inadequacy, because God never expected him to do it on his own. In verse 12, God says, "I will be with you." I will be with you. God doesn't expect us to serve in our own strength, in our own capacity, and for us to say, you know, we cannot do it on our own. He knows we can't do it on our own. And so his intention is that he would be with us just as he would with Moses. In fact, if we went to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, we see Jesus gives all the believers of the New Testament a mission to go into all the world and to make disciples. And what does it say at the end there? Read it with me. "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now, does God say, "I'm going to get you into it, and then I'm going to duck and run"? You know, when I've got four kids, and when we first started to take our kids to daycare and childcare, it was very much a bit of a, you know, they were in fear and trepidation in going into daycare and didn't know what to expect. And often they would get there to the end and they'd be weepy. And, you know, as a parent, your heart sort of breaks and you think, "No, I've got to get them in. And they tend to cry and they hang on to your leg and all these sorts of things. But we get them in there and the staff come along and we get them distracted. And then when they're not looking, we duck out the door. God doesn't do that. That this promise is not, "I'm going to get you into that role of leadership, into that role where I want you to serve, and then I'm going to duck out the back door when you're not looking and then just watch and see how you go." He says, "I will be with you." It's a promise that God will stay with us, that he will sustain us, that his presence is ever there, so that when problems arise, when difficulties arise, that we have someone who is more than adequate, that we can rely on in all of these situations. Now, God gently folds away that first excuse or argument. And in some ways we might think, "Oh, come on, that should be enough, Moses. He's going to accept it now." Moses doesn't. He keeps going. Verse 13. Moses says, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" So Moses is basically coming up with another reason here that he can't serve. It's not that they have asked him that question already. He's already, his mind is wandering. He's thinking in advance about all his fears are coming to pass on him right now. And if anything, at this point, Moses is starting to doubt that he actually really does have all that is needed. He lacks knowledge, but it's this doubt that is going to plague him now. And so God, again, graciously comes to him and he reveals to Moses the divine name. He says in verse 14, "I am who I am." Now, in the Hebrew, this is theologically one of the great revelations about how we know God. Because God specifically asked us not to bow down to idols, not to have anything up. So he doesn't necessarily have a specific name, like you look at all the Greek pantheon names and you look at Roman god names and they all have their different attributes. God says, "I am who I am." Now, in the Hebrew, this is the word Yahweh, from where we get the anglicized version of Jehovah. But what God is saying here, he's giving us a bit of a play on words, and he's telling us, "I will be known by what I do. I will be known by my actions. I am who I am. You will know who I am by what I do." And so in verses 16 to 22, he then goes through and says exactly what is going to happen. That the elders of Israel will believe, that Pharaoh will not believe, but that God will send wonders. He basically lays out to Moses the full roadmap of everything he will do. Now in life, this is one of the ways that we get to know one another, isn't it? We know each other by what we do. So when newcomers come here to the church, I introduce myself as Roger and I say I'm the lead pastor. That's a role that I do. Brad might introduce himself as the next gen pastor or the youth pastor. Sometimes I meet parents in the context of a youth ministry or something else and they'll say, "I'm the mother of so-and-so." And I think, "Oh yeah, I know that rat bag kid." And then I politely respond, "Yeah, he's a wonderful young man, isn't he?" But we are known in the context of what we do. That's part of our identity. And this is how we know God. We know God by his achievements, by all the work that he has done throughout this life that we've enjoyed. We know him through Christ. We know his love, we know his sacrifice, we know he's dying for us on the cross so that we might be saved. That's how we know our God, and that overcomes the second objection. And again, you think, "Moses, come on, take up the offer already." Sometimes I feel like this when I'm asking people in the church, "Will you volunteer for this ministry role or this position?" I've really been praying about it and I think you have the gifts and that God could really use you in this role. But Moses comes up again with another reason. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Here Moses raises another objection. It says here, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'? This is a real question of belief, of evidence. There's a real sense of uncertainty about what the outcomes are going to be. If I step up into this ministry role or into this leadership, you know, will I be a success? Because none of us wants to step up into a role and be a failure, do we? We all have experiences where we've fallen over, where we've stumbled, where we've done the wrong thing and we've failed. And none of us wants to go back to that point where we've failed. And so we want some guarantee almost of success. And so Moses raises this question that is a real uncertainty in his mind. And in this, God then gives him graciously three signs. Now, I was trying to get a hold of someone who owned a python so I could throw the staff down and pull up a live snake for you this morning. I'm not sure who has a fear of snakes in this place, but I thought that might get out of hand. And besides that, I actually couldn't find someone that had a snake. And then I thought, well, the hand inside the cloak, and he pulls it out, and it's leprous. I'm thinking, that's pretty amazing. You know, you could put some talcum powder in and pull it out and bring it out white and try to do that. And then I thought, water to blood, you know, how am I going to pull that one off? But these were three miracles that God gave Moses as he sets out for this amazing task. Now, I don't have a staff today. I can't throw down my staff and say, look, this is the word of the Lord. God told me to preach this message and it turns into a snake. I can't do that for you. So we have God's word that we base what we talk about and what we do. It is our sole authority. And though today is Halloween Day, it's also Reformation Day. You know, it's also the day that Martin Luther nailed his thesis to the Wittenberg door to correct the bad theology. So we do stand on that. But you know what? God is still alive today. God still does miracles. He might not get you to put your hand in your cloak to pull out a miracle, but he still does miracles. I was chatting with Belinda through the week. In fact, she was texting me after we had our challenge a couple of weeks ago to go and be generous. I don't know who else, if anyone else has taken up that challenge to just set aside $100 to go and bless someone else. But Belinda didn't. She was texting me and she said she was praying about the challenge in the morning that God would bring someone across her path. And what did God do? A few hours later, God brings a lady across her path she hadn't seen in over 10 years. Now, for the purpose of this contact, we're just going to call her Kim. But she hadn't seen Kim for all that time. But just as she's prayed that she has an openness to God to want to bless someone who is in need, Kim comes across her situation. She is in desperate trouble. She has been struggling in a DV situation, domestic violence situation, for a lot of time and is just crying out for help. And in comes Belinda, someone who gives God her availability to show love and care into that situation. And Belinda comes, she meets with her, they are able to spend some time together, and Belinda is able to pray with her. And Belinda's texting me, just God answered, Kim, we caught up, we're talking, and she's in all of this desperate trouble. And it turns out that she had actually turned to alcohol at this particular point in her life as a coping mechanism. And she was overcome with that whole situation. And so Belinda was working it through with her, loving her, helping her care for her needs, and has sought to get her into a program, or she has sought to get into a program for rehabilitation for alcohol addiction. We go to prayer for her. And we pray, and all of a sudden we hear that her health fund has now qualified her to enter a specific program that has an inpatient trial. And this trial, this inpatient clinic, goes for a number of months. And so then we're praying again. We're saying, pray that God opens up a vacancy. And so we go to prayer. The following, she hears that a vacancy has been created, that her friend Kim can go into this clinic to receive help and is able to go in on the following Monday and be checked in for this couple of month-long program. Now, that's not throwing a staff to the floor. That's just going to prayer. But how awesome is our God for someone who makes himself available to show generosity, love and care, that God firstly brings a person of need into their life. And then when there are needs in this person's life that are even beyond our ability or reckoning, firstly, there is a qualification with a health fund that provides all the financial resources. And secondly, the vacancy just, I would say magically, but it's not. It's miraculously gets provided for this friend to go in. Now that relationship has started and she knows, Kim knows, that we are praying for her, that we are supporting her, that we are asking God to bless her and to help her in her situation. It's not pouring water into blood, but, you know, how useful is that for a person who is suffering in a situation of domestic violence? They need God to provide in miraculous ways for them at their point of need. That's what they need. And that's the way that God still works today. One, two, third one of uncertainty gone. Moses doesn't stop. He keeps arguing back with God. Chapter 4, verse 10. Moses comes up and he says, "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." I'm not sure that that's how he spoke, but I thought it would be good to give it emphasis. He brings up his weaknesses, says, "I'm slow, I can't speak." He's basically talking here of an inability that he has. He says, "I'm not gifted, I'm not the best person for this job to communicate. Find someone else, a good orator maybe." And I can imagine that Moses maybe expected God to say, "Oh, really? I forgot. Okay, don't worry about it. I'll find someone else." Often that's what we want God to say, or those that are asking us to volunteer in a particular role to say. But God doesn't answer that way, does he? Look at what God says in verse 11 in his rebuke of Moses. God says, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or dumb? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" When we complain to God, or we think and we say to God in our minds, "God, I can't do this because I just don't have the ability." Do you think God is confused? Do we think that God, our all-powerful, mighty God who created the universe, is saying to us, "Okay, I wasn't aware of that when I created you"? God reassures Moses that he will help him in a clear way and will teach him all he needs to say. I once heard of a man, true story, of a man who had one of the worst stuttering problems that you have ever heard. In fact, I know as a young man, I was given quite often to stuttering. In fact, this man's story was so bad that every second word came out as a stutter. Now, what would the last ministry position that you would ever expect this man to be called into? Preaching, public speaking. And that was exactly where he was called. And he had to trust God. And you know what? He did. And each time he got up to speak, his stutter disappeared. And then when he sat back down again, his stutter reemerged. But God does a miracle in his life every single time. God knew who he was calling. He knew the problem, but he also knew that through his strength, through his power, he's able to overcome any inability or any weakness, assumed or otherwise, any inadequacy that we perceive that we might have. When you go to the New Testament, I think of the Apostle Paul. Now, in my mind, when I read about the Apostle Paul, I think of someone who was amazingly bold, who was fearless as an orator, someone who was confident, who would go into all sorts of situations, you know, run where angels fear to tread. And you read about all of these things he went through, shipwreck and beatings and stonings and lashings, and you think, my goodness, who could be like the Apostle Paul? And then you go to 1 Corinthians, and here is Paul's testimony about himself. He says, "I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. You know, when I first stood up to preach, I was so nervous and anxious, and it was very much with fear and trembling. And that's what Paul says. He comes not with huge confidence in himself, not with great ability that's really polished so that he can get up here and go point after point, make eye contact and get the right enunciation and get the right feeling communicated. He doesn't do that. He says, in weakness I came, in fear I came, and with trembling. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest in men's wisdom, but on God's power. In fact, as we read through the New Testament, we hear that the figure of Apollos was actually a great orator, someone with polished speech. But Paul, not so much so. Even though a chunk of the New Testament was penned by the apostle. But what does Paul say? I didn't come with wise and persuasive words, but he comes with Holy Spirit power. That is, God's presence in his life, in him, working through him to bring about his purposes. How many objections have we got left? One. One by one, God has pulled aside his objections. And the last one? We should expect it, I guess. Verse 13. O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Now, God always has a sense of humor, and it's funny that we have our members meeting and elders nominations are opening up and all of those sorts of things going on. O Lord, please send someone else. The last objection, the last excuse is just flat out our unwillingness to want to step into a role to serve. We don't want to. We might have our fears, we may have our excuses, our inabilities, our inadequacies, our lack of education and knowledge. But really, the thing that often holds us back is just the fact that we are unwilling. We don't want to. We're comfortable. We enjoy our lives. We enjoy the free time that we have. And God says to Moses here, enough. In fact, it even tells us in verse 14 that God's anger burned against Moses. God had had enough of Moses' excuses. He wanted him simply to obey and to serve. But in his mercy, he doesn't strike Moses dead. He says, look, you're going to do this. I want you to do this. But know that you're not going to be alone. I'm going to bring your brother Aaron in with you. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to speak through you still. And you can be as, you can repeat the words that I say to you to Aaron if that's really the way it's going to go. As we look through all the accounts of the plagues, Moses suddenly becomes capable and competent. We don't see Aaron speaking to Pharaoh. It's Moses speaking. But the unwillingness has been overcome. Modern day film that I've watched, that I've enjoyed, is the Lord of the Rings trilogy. Don't know whoever has watched it here. There is one scene in the Fellowship of the Ring where you get to the Council of Elrond, and all of these leaders of all of the different tribes are around. They're all arguing with one another. Who's going to do it? What's going to happen to the ring? And then in the midst of that scene, young Frodo stands up. Frodo is a hobbit. He is the smallest of those that are present, perhaps the youngest of those that are present, most likely the weakest of those present, the least skilled in battle of those present. In fact, as he starts the journey and as he starts to lead the Fellowship of the Ring, he walks out of there and says, I don't know the way. and he has to get someone else to tell him which way he needs to head. But you know what? Frodo, the youngest, the weakest, the least skilled, the least knowledgeable, the least wise, says in the situation. He says, I am willing. I am willing to see this immense task done. Now, you might say this morning, I've never been called like Moses has. But we don't need to be called like Moses has. That's why God has preserved for us Exodus chapter 3 and 4. To knock off all of the excuses that we have for serving God in whatever area of ministry he calls us to. In Ephesians 2, New Testament, it says we are God's workmanship. We are God's creation. God has made all of us just to be exactly who we are. He doesn't want you to be Roger. He doesn't want you to be Julie. He wants you to be you, to use the gifts and abilities that he has created in you. And that's why he says you are here, you are my workmanship. The word there is like a masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece of creation that he has gifted to serve him. And how does he say you are to serve him? He says, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So whether they're here in the church, whether they're in our community, to a friend who pops up in need, they are the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So not only has he made you to be the person that you are today, but he has actually prepared a whole bunch of work and ministry for the person on the pew next to you to do. No? For you to do. Each one of us has a particular gifting, a particular calling, a particular ministry that God wants us to do. He doesn't want Whitehill to be a church where there are one person that serves as a pastor or even a staff team of 7 or 8 people who do all the ministry. If you come here to Whitehill, even if you are watching online, God intends that you would be a part of a community that is serving in our neighborhood, in our church community. Because there are things that God has created for you to do. God doesn't expect us, when we retire from work, to retire from life and ministry and God's calling on our lives. You know what God's retirement plan is? Heaven is God's retirement plan for us, where there will be no more working with toil, where there will not be no more struggle. I love the second new song that we sang this morning that keeps our focus on heaven. That is where we aim. That is where our heart and our goal are. So my question this morning is, are you giving God excuses as to why you cannot serve in his kingdom? Are you doing this to God, or has God removed all of those objections and you're just saying this, God, bring it. Whatever you want to give me, I will do. However you want me to serve, I will serve. However you want me to care, I will care. Wherever you want me to be generous, let me use what I have to be generous. That's God's intention for all of us. Not just leaders, not just the Moses of the world who are going to lead the exodus of the nation of Israel, but that's what our calling is in life and in ministry, if we would choose to accept it. So do you give God the hand and say no, or do you open out your arms and you say, Lord, whatever you give me, in your strength, with you, I am sufficient and I will do it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this dialogue that has been preserved for us of Moses, who was an unwilling servant, who brought before you a whole bunch of excuses as to why he couldn't serve and the areas in which he didn't want to serve. But Father, one by one, you removed those excuses and gave him promises that he would return to the mountain he was currently on with all of the nation to worship you there. Father, we know in this life we are not alone, that when we've placed our trust in you, that your Holy Spirit comes to dwell within each of us. Your presence resides with us now and forevermore. And one day, Father, at the end of our days, we know that our work here on earth is complete, because we will be with you, with all of the angels and all of the saints in glory, to worship and praise your holy name. And so we thank you for these things and praise your name in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Thank you for listening today. If you live locally here in the Ipswich region, we would love to invite you to come and join us in person here at one of our Sunday gatherings at Whitehill. For more information on our services or our ministries, head on over to our website at whitehill.church. If you're interested also in taking next steps in your relationship with Jesus, please also at our website, hit the connect button and let us know where you're at. We would love to catch up with you either over a coffee or on a phone call to chat with you about where you're at. We hope you've enjoyed watching this message, and we pray that God would continue to bless you as you seek him in your daily life. God bless.